Father, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you, Jesus, that you're here this morning by your Spirit. And God, we're ready. Lord, we're hungry and thirsty. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, which is our food. Lord, we thank you that it sustains us. We thank you for the sword of the Spirit, Lord, that cuts through lies and satanic tricks and traps, Lord, and gets to the very heart of the matter. We thank you, Lord, that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit. And I ask you to do that this morning. I pray that you would divide soul and spirit. Lord, that which is carnal and fleshly would be cut away, and that which is of your spirit would prevail. And Father, I confess, Lord, that I need you. Lord, I ask you, Father, to just pour out your Spirit afresh as I speak your word, Lord, that would use me, Lord, to be a channel of blessing to myself and to my brothers and sisters here. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit this morning. I know that it's a controversial subject. For some, I don't think it's very controversial in God's word, but I know there are people who have their own opinions and ideas, and so I'm hoping that I maybe offend somebody this morning into thinking a little bit clearer maybe about what the word of God says. And you know, one thing that I think is really important is we don't kind of get into a theological box. Because God has a way, doesn't he, of breaking our boxes. And I'm just asking us this morning if we could come freshly to the scriptures and just seek the Lord as to whether or not he would pour out his spirit again. One of the things I'm constantly encouraged by as I read through the book of Acts is that over and over again, you know, we focused, don't we, so much on Acts chapter 2. But over and over again, through the scriptures, God is pouring out his spirit. And it's not something separate from God, it's himself. That through the book of Acts, if we look at Acts chapter 2, we maybe if we have time, we'll look at Acts chapter 4. But over and over again, even in Acts chapter 13, it says that Peter was filled again and again and again. And so I don't know about you, but I'm ready to be filled again by the Holy Spirit. And in John 7:37, Jesus said these incredible words. It was the Feast of Booths, and each day they would bring water to the temple and pour it on the altar. And on the last day, they don't pour the water. They live in these booths. And it says, doesn't it, John 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me." He didn't just whisper it. It says he cried out with a loud voice. I don't know about you, but I can still hear that voice. Jesus said, "Come unto me. Come unto me." So this morning, we're not coming unto a religion. We're not coming unto a doctrine or some kind of set beliefs. But we're coming unto the living God who says, "If you believe upon me out of your inmost being, out of the very core of your being, the most personal, private, intimate place in your body, out of your inmost being shall flow rivers of living water." Amen? This is our hope, isn't it? In verse 38, John says, they didn't know it because the Spirit wasn't given yet, but Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And this is our heritage as God's people, that out of our inmost being, the core of our being, that God would flow, not just a trickle, not just an occasional stream or a wadi, as it's called, you know, a gushing stream that comes occasionally in the desert. But no, Jesus said, out of your inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Amen? This is our heritage as God's people, that God wants to put within us something that will flow even when we're going through hard things. Amen. In Isaiah, the same theme is echoed. The Lord prophesies through Isaiah, doesn't he? He says, on your bare heights, on your mountains, you're going to find springs. Amen. Springs don't usually come on mountains, they come in valleys, don't they? But springs of life. I can remember when I was a young boy, we were up in the Italian Alps. We were hiking, me, my brother, and my dad. And my dad was way ahead. We were kind of lagging behind and complaining, I'm sure, about the trip, just like Daniel and Isaac do occasionally. But we were way up in the Alps. We were camping in this farm up in the Alps. I don't remember the elevation, but we were walking and walking and walking. It was hot and it was sticky and steamy and we were sweating and complaining and the view was absolutely incredible. I can still remember it today, even though that was a long, long time ago. Right, Alyssa? But I was about 11 and I remember we turned around this corner and from the rock there was dripping water. A spring just coming from the rock. It was just dripping. And how good it was to drink of that water, clean, cold, and pure. But how much better to find a river, not just of water, but of living water. So that when we're hiking in the mountains and we're discouraged and it's hot and things are difficult, we say, oh God, you've given me living water in my soul. Amen. Not just a trickle, but rivers of living water. This is what the Lord wants to do for us this morning. I don't know what you're facing, but I know that we go through trials, don't we? And Paul went through trials. We know he pled with the Lord. I'm sure all of us have done this, haven't we? Oh, Lord, if you could just take away this trial, life would be so much better, right? And Paul says, doesn't he, there were three seasons. It says three times, but in the Greek it means three specific seasons of prayer. Here we've got maybe the greatest apostle ever to have lived after Christ. And he has three seasons of prayer and he says, oh God, will you take this away from me? Doesn't go. Another season of prayer. Oh God, will you remove this messenger of Satan who's buffeting my soul? No relief. A third time he says, oh God, please remove this from me. I can't take it any longer. And then he hears a voice, doesn't he? My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Isn't that wonderful? We want to be strong. Oh, we want to be victorious. We want to be successful. But how much of those desires are really just our desires? And God says, oh, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, so many times we're offended, aren't we, by our weaknesses? We pray and beg God, oh God, change me. Make me different. Help me not to be this way. And yet God says, my grace is sufficient for all of your need. And that's what I believe I want to share this morning, that God's grace through the Holy Spirit is sufficient for all of your need. Whatever you're facing, whatever your need is, if it's personal, if there's sin in your life, if it's with other people, your future, your past, whatever it is, God can answer your need through the Holy Spirit. You know, when we think about the church, Tom and I were texting a little bit last night. There's a book by Samuel Chadwick, and it's about the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the church that doesn't have the Spirit. And you know, without the Holy Spirit, we are absolutely hopeless. Without God's Spirit moving in the church, we're wasting our time. Just like Moses said in the desert, remember in Exodus, I think it's 32 towards the end. Moses is talking with the Lord and the Lord says to him, I'm not going to go up with you. People, you're too bad. You're too sinful and evil. And Moses says, look, Lord, if you're not going to go up with us, we're not going. I don't want an angel. I want you, Lord. We're not going anywhere without you, Lord. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. We can have programs and ideas and plans. And we can think and scheme, but without the Holy Spirit, we're wasting our time. The Holy Spirit is the only power that can overcome our weaknesses. Amen. And what I want to do is I want to look at the difference between the Gospels and the book of Acts. And I want to specifically look at Peter. We could also look at James and John too. But specifically looking at Peter and see what a difference the baptism of the Holy Spirit meant in his life. It changed him radically, didn't it? Let's turn to Mark 14. And I don't want to pick on Peter because I don't think I'd have done any better. Because as I think one of the founders of this church used to say, from what I'm told, we are none no different. Isn't that right? Isn't that one of Harvey's favorite expressions? So we're none no different. I think if we were faced with what Peter was facing without the Holy Spirit, we'd have done exactly the same thing. So I'm not criticizing him in any way. I just want to look at the difference, the radical difference that the Holy Spirit made in Peter's life. And a couple of things here. We're going to, you guys, let's just set the scene a little bit. Jesus is in Gethsemane. The disciples are really discouraged. They know that that Jesus is going to die, possibly. They're frightened and worried. And in the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus is anointed. Verse 10, Judas Iscariot goes away to betray him. And then they go to the upper room. And I'm going to jump in at verse 27. Now, just before we read it, just to kind of expose James and John as well, it says in a different gospel that James and John, they were complaining after Jesus had washed their feet and said, you know, this is, I'm your master. You should serve one another like I've served you. They begin arguing about who's the greatest. I mean, right after we have this incredible imagination, don't we, about the Last Supper and how perfect it was and how wonderful the emotional and the beautiful peace. It wasn't peaceful at all. The disciples were still arguing about who's the greatest after he washed their feet. And then Peter comes and he says, in verse 27, Jesus says, you'll all fall away because of it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter says, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Imagine that. There's the disciples there and he looks around them and he says, even if all of these other men fall away, I won't. I'll never fall. I'll never fall away. I mean, how prideful was Peter? And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that yourself this very night, before a cock crows twice, you shall three times deny me. And Peter insisted in verse 31, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same thing. And then they go out to Gethsemane, and Jesus selects Peter, James, and John. And this is a moment when he could really use some friends to pray with. And he's distressed, and we know, don't we, from the account in Luke, he begins to sweat drops of blood. He's in agony. In our version, it says he fell to the ground. The Greek word is he crashed to the ground. He was in so much agony. I don't know if you've watched The Passion of the Christ, but that scene at Gethsemane is so incredibly powerful, isn't it? We know when Satan comes to try and tempt him and destroy him and says, has God really said that? I mean, just incredible scene. But Peter, James, and John, they fall asleep. The very moment when Jesus could have really used some encouragement, they fall asleep. This great, loud fisherman, this burly man who says, I'll never leave you. He falls asleep in Jesus' greatest hour of need. And let's keep reading. We're going to jump down to, in verse 47, we know that Peter grabs his sword, doesn't he? And he swings it. Fisherman with a sword, not a good combination. Swings it to try and chop off the head of Malthus and ends up slicing his ear. Jesus picks up the ear and heals him. And, you know, and then in the end, Peter runs away. Verse 50, they all left him and fled. So Peter's running through the night, scared and terrified. Verse 54, Peter follows him at a distance as they take him to the Sanhedrin. And if we read the account in John, John knows somebody in the household, lets him in to the Sanhedrin. And Peter begins to warm himself by the fire. And if we go down, to verse 66. Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came. Now that word servant girl, it means a young maiden. So a young girl comes to the great disciple Peter. Now we know that Peter loves Jesus, doesn't he? We know that God has used Peter. Says, doesn't it, that they went out and they've cast out demons and they've healed the sick and they've raised the dead. Says that Peter, of course, in Matthew 16 was the one who recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. You know, Jesus says, doesn't he, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. So Peter loved the Lord. He loved God. He followed him. He left everything. I mean, he was obedient, wasn't he? He left his family. He left his business. Wow. That's a big shock, isn't it? He left his business. He had no income. He followed Jesus. So I'm not questioning his commitment to Jesus, but what I'm saying is that Peter was missing something. Peter was missing something. He was a believer, wasn't he? He loved the Lord. He was a believer, but he lacked something in his life. Even though he'd actually lived with Jesus, he'd spent 3 years with him. And they'd traveled together and they'd lived together and God and Jesus. I mean, Peter had seen incredible miracles. I mean, imagine the feeding of the 5,000. And then after that, the next feeding miracle and the water, walking on water. Incredible miracles that Peter had seen. And yet none of those things were enough to sustain him in his hour of need. All of his best intentions came to nothing. Didn't they? A little servant girl. Oh, I recognize you. You were with him. Jesus the Nazarene. Verse 68. Here's his moment. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are talking about. He couldn't do it, could he? He said, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll never let you down. I'd rather die with you than deny you. And a little servant girl, maybe 11, 12 years old, comes up to him and says, no, I think you were with Jesus. No, not me. And he leaves the place. He goes out into the porch. And sure enough, she follows him out. And she says it once more. Hey, guys, the bystanders, this is one of them. This is one of the disciples. And Peter says, verse 70, he denies it again. And after a little while, one of the bystanders were again saying to him, surely you were one of them, for you are Galilean. And here's his terrible, terrible moment. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man you were talking about. All of his best intentions, all of his best ideas and efforts came to nothing. He says, began to curse and swear and rail and be profane. I don't know that man. I swear I don't know him. Peter was missing something, wasn't he? If we read the account in Luke in 22:62, it says that at that moment, Jesus looked across the room. And I don't know what that must have been like. I've often thought, wow, what it would be like to be there on that night as Jesus looked across that room and their eyes met, didn't they? Isn't that incredible? As Jesus had been tortured and punched and tried, and he still had a sense, a love for his disciple Peter, and their eyes locked across that room. We know what happened, don't we, Peter? He was a broken man. One sense, it was the best thing that could have happened to him, because he realized, I haven't got it. I can't do this on my own. All of my best intentions and endeavors have come to nothing. I betrayed the man whom I love. I betrayed the Messiah. I betrayed the Son of God. I've betrayed Jesus. And there was something very different, wasn't there, in the betrayal of Judas and the betrayal of Peter. Because Peter, even though it says that Judas saw with tears, there was something about Peter's heart that was absolutely broken. And I don't know, but, you know, usually we don't try and look at people, do we, if we're talking about them? But don't you think it's interesting that Peter looked across the room at Jesus? I wonder if in that moment his heart was so broken And he looked over at Jesus and he just thought, Lord, what have I done? Have you ever had one of those moments where you think, Lord, what have I done? What have I done? I've said all these things. I've made all these proclamations. And yet within me there was no power to live for you. When it came down to crunch time, there was something in me that couldn't stand up. I couldn't do it. It was more than I could handle. And so Peter realized, didn't he, that all of his best intentions, all of his good endeavors came to nothing. And I believe this is the difference between a believer and a receiver. You know, there's lots of believers. There's lots of people that believe in Jesus. There's lots of people that love Him and maybe know Him and do things for Him. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, we have no power. Without the power of the living God living and reigning in our hearts, we will never overcome sin. There's always going to be things that trip us up and cause us to fall and fail. Without the power of God working in us, we cannot live the life that God wants us to live. We're impotent. We're powerless against sin. We used to sing a song, didn't we? Sin is too strong for me to conquer on my own. It is. It is too strong. There's something incredibly overpowering about the strength of sin. And only God can overcome it. Amen. Isn't that wonderful that we don't have to conquer sin in our own strength and endeavor, because we'll never do it. We cannot overcome without the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it wonderful that religion can't do it? We could go to church day after day, year after year. I mean, I've probably been to church more than anybody. I used to go 3 or 4 times a week as a young boy. And yet I'd still find myself sinning and powerless to stop the allure of sin and Satan. Till there came a day when God's Spirit gave me power over sin. Isn't it wonderful that there's a power that can overcome all of our need? Let's look at Peter. We're going to jump forward to Acts chapter 2. And even after the resurrection, you guys remember that it says that they locked the door. They were still terrified, even after the resurrection. And Jesus said, doesn't he? Some of them doubted. After he showed them, it wasn't just Thomas, there was others. Some of them doubted his word. But if we go to Acts, let's go to the beginning of the book of Acts. And in verse 8, it says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, isn't it interesting that it was in Jerusalem that Peter denied Christ? And here Jesus is saying, you shall receive power to be my witness in Jerusalem. I wonder what Peter thought in that moment. I wonder if he thought, whoa, that sounds a bit scary. I don't know if I can handle that. I've already let you down once, Lord. Right? I mean, Peter was a different man, wasn't he? But you shall receive power. This is what we have as God's people. God wants to give us power to be witnesses. Isn't it good that being a Christian isn't some kind of namby-pamby thing? Right, but God says, I'm going to give you power. Power to overcome. Power to be my witnesses. And let's see what happened to Peter. Look at chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, what would that be like today if that happened today and God's Spirit just suddenly came and filled the house, filled this room with His glory? We know He's here, right, because God is omnipotent, but there are seasons when God comes in a very special way. And some people say, well, that was just Pentecost. God only did that once. He didn't just do it once. He did it again in chapter 4. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says this, being filled with the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit might not come as a rushing wind, but the Holy Spirit is here. And God's inviting us to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. You know, we can be filled with so many things, can't we? We can be filled with anger about things that have happened. We can be filled with bitterness about why I got treated a certain way. We can be filled with lust when we desire things that are not right and proper. We can be filled with discouragement. We can be filled with disappointment. But oh, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, amen? To be filled with God. This is what the Lord wants. This is not some kind of extra thing that God has for His people. It says, doesn't it? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just the 12 disciples, was it? Well, there was only 11 left anyway. But it wasn't just the apostles, but the Word of God says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now look around this room. We've got children here. We've got older people and then some really old people. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that. Isn't that wonderful that God wants to fill us? Whatever situation we're in, whatever age we're at, God says, oh, I want to fill you. And I want to keep filling you. And I want to fill you so much that it overflows. Right, this is what happened. Right, verse 3. There was tongues of fire distributed themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that word filled means filled to the brim. And they began to speak with other tongues. And some people say, oh, well, tongues, they're gone. That was just back in the day. I don't think so. They were all filled with tongues. Amen. It's a gift of God to His people. We might not understand it, but we don't understand God. That's okay. They were all filled with the Spirit and they all spoke in tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Okay, now I wonder what's going to happen to Peter. I mean, he's the one, isn't he? He ran away to Galilee. He's failed, made mistakes. He was terrified of the little servant girl, denied the man that he loved. I mean, his love for Christ was never in doubt, was it? He just was overcome by this situation. Let's see what happens to Peter. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men. It was Pentecost, so there was people from every nation under heaven. Right? Jerusalem was full of people. Full. Now what's going to happen to Peter? Let's see what a difference the Holy Spirit makes. And when this sound occurred, a great multitude came together. And they were bewildered. They'd heard something. They weren't sure what was going on. And then they could hear people. Now remember who they're hearing? Fishermen and unskilled people, men and women, speaking out in their own language. I counted them up. There were 16 different languages they were speaking. Isn't that incredible? They were speaking different languages. I mean, I can barely speak American. Right? People still make fun of me for words that I say. Even after all these years. You know, go get the rubbish. What? What's rubbish? Well, the garbage, sorry. You know, you slip back into it every once in a while. Right? But God gave them utterance. There were 16 different languages. And the people began to speak out these other languages. And there was people from all over the earth. It means that the known earth, Parthians, on verse 9, Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya. Isn't that great? There was African people there around Cyrene. Maybe the man that carried Jesus' cross was there. And visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. And they said, wow, verse 11, we can hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. So these tongues that were being given were tongues of praise, speaking out how great God is. Now, this is a verse I love. Some were mocking too, verse 13, but 14, let's read this. But Peter, taking his stand. Ah, isn't that lovely? Peter. He took his stand. You know, this is what the Holy Spirit can do in your life and in my life. It can make you take your stand. Because, you know, you've been defeated. You've been cast down and harassed by the enemy, maybe. Maybe fear of man. You've allowed people, what they think of you, to control you. And the Holy Spirit enabled Peter to take a stand. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? This ordinary man, this fisherman, never been to school. He wasn't learned. He was an ordinary man. And it says later on, doesn't it? They were amazed at these men. Wow. Where have they been? And it says they knew that they had been with Jesus. Amen? This is what the Holy Spirit can do. He can take ordinary people, young people, and old people, learned, rich, poor, ordinary, and He can cause them to take the stand. Amen? Isn't that incredible? Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice. He shouted out. He declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." Now, we haven't got time to read the whole sermon, but isn't that incredible? The difference that the Holy Spirit can make in a man and a woman's life. Amen? They went from being believers to being receivers. And we could go through the book of Acts. There's numerous places. When Philip goes down to Samaria, there's a whole group of people that believe and are baptized. And then the apostles come and they pray for them and they receive the Holy Spirit. We could think of Apollos, right? Paul meets him in Acts chapter 19 and says, "Did you receive the Spirit? Have you received the Spirit?" Didn't ask him, "Have you got saved?" He said, "Have you received the Spirit?" Because that's the power that's going to make a difference. So I don't want to get caught up in theological conundrums. But here's the question this morning. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And if you have received the Spirit, then have you kept on receiving the Spirit? Because we could go to Acts chapter 4 and find out that the Holy Spirit came and filled them all up again. We could go later on in Acts. I think it's 13 if I remember rightly. In Acts chapter 13, it says the Spirit came again and filled them up again. So that's my question this morning. Have you received the Spirit since you believed? Because being a believer is not good enough. You can never walk the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely impossible. I mean, we could go to so many scriptures. Think of Galatians 5. Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Because the lusts of the flesh are real. Right? They're real. We have a flesh. We have a sinful memory that we can remember the ways things were. Right? We have a flesh. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? That God says, "Listen, if you walk in me, I will cause you to walk in victory. I will take Peter, who was scared of that servant girl, and I'll make him a man who can take his stand and preach to thousands of people." There was 3,000 people saved, wasn't there, on that day? It's an incredible thing. Now, there are four things. You say, "Well, how does it happen?" Well, there are four things that I'd like to cover to answer that question. How can I be filled with the Spirit? Because if what I'm saying is true, if you need the Holy Spirit, then it also would make sense that you'd know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's not a mystery. The Word of God is clear. The first thing we have to do is ask. Let's look in verse 21. And Peter says this, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, so the first thing we have to do is ask. Let's jump back to Luke chapter 9. I know these are very familiar scriptures, but Luke 11 verse 9. It's good to go through them. So the first thing we have to do is ask. Jesus said in verse 9, and I say to you, ask. Now, this is a present continuous. Okay, our Bibles don't really describe this word properly. Jesus is saying, listen, ask and keep on asking. So it's not that, oh, I asked for the Holy Spirit 50 years ago. But no, you ask and keep on asking. And it shall be and keep on being given to you. Seek and keep on seeking. And you shall find and keep on finding. Knock and keep on knocking. And it shall be opened and keep on being opened to you. Isn't that beautiful? So it's a lifestyle where we're just seeking God. God, I want more of you, Lord. I'm asking for more, Lord. Reveal more of yourself to me. We're seeking and keeping on seeking. We're knocking, like knocking on the door of heaven. God, we want more of you, Lord. I need more of you. I love you, Lord. I'm satisfied with you. But Lord, I need more of you. We could go through so many scriptures where Song of Solomon. We could look at Paul and how there was this desire in his heart. This one thing I do, I forget that which is behind and I press forward to that which lies ahead. There's more, there's more, there's more for everyone in this room. There's more. The Lord wants more of us and He wants to give us more of Himself. Amen. It's not some dry thing that happened 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Oh, I got baptized in the Spirit 25 years ago. No. Paul says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled. It's today, today, today. There's fresh rivers of living water that God has for us. Amen. Not some stale old stream that dried up decades ago, but fresh rivers of living water that God wants to pour out in our hearts. So the first thing is to ask. Let's just finish out this section because it's very important. Because at the end, it's really encouraging. Let's go to verse 13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Amen. Isn't that wonderful? How much more will the Father give the Spirit to them that ask? In John 12:32, it says that He delights to give us the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the lifestyle that God has for us, a lifestyle with peace, joy, and righteousness. It's what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. So we're not constantly sinning and falling and then coming back and sinning and falling and coming back. But no, God wants us to mature so that we can walk in the Spirit. If it was impossible, it wouldn't be in the Word of God, would it? It's possible. It's possible for you and me to walk in the Spirit day by day by day. Isn't that incredible? That's what God wants to do in our lives. Amen. We know Peter wasn't perfect, right? I mean, we just read the book of Galatians. We know that Peter, he got in trouble, didn't he, with Paul? And Paul, he was brave, wasn't he? He rebuked the great apostle Peter in front of everybody. He got carried away with racial pride and hypocrisy. So Peter still had areas of his heart that needed to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. But what I'm saying is that these rivers of living water, God wants to give them to us. They're not just some carrot on a stick that one day will get there, one day will be good enough. In Galatians 3 it says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We receive it by faith, not because we're really good or because we know lots of Bible verses or we can explain lots of doctrines. No, we receive the Spirit by faith, not by works of the law. So the first thing is let's ask. I mean, there's so many other verses I wanted to go to, but Mark 11 talks about asking and believing. James 1:6, you know, ask in faith. For him who doubts is like the wave on the wind. James 4:2, ask, you have not because you ask not. You know, we can ask God. God, I need your Spirit. Will you baptize me again today? Will you fill me and flood me again today? Right? We can ask and it shall be given. The second thing is repent. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And I've pulled out these from Peter's sermon. So if you get a chance to read it, it would be great. But let's go down to verse 38. Verse 37, it says, "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what should we do?'" Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, "Repent." So the second thing we need to do is repent. We know that the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit came down upon Jesus, it was in the form of a dove, wasn't it? And, we could think back to the story of Noah, how the dove was sent out from the ark and it found nowhere to rest, did it? Because the earth was dirty and muddy. There was no branches, right? And so the Holy Spirit can only come to a clean heart, right? The Holy Spirit will dwell where there is purity and a heart that is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And we can't have the Holy Spirit and sin. So if we're bearing a grudge against somebody, in fact, Jesus talks about this in, we don't need to go there, but in Mark 11, he talks about asking in faith, believing. And then right after that verse, like right away, he says, if you've got a grudge against somebody and you haven't forgiven them, you can't be forgiven. Right? So the second thing is we have to repent. And that means to turn away from sin. We have to be willing for the Holy Spirit to investigate our lives. And it takes time. That's why so often, different people have asked me, well, how do I get filled with the Spirit? Or, it's great to pray for each other, but it usually takes time, doesn't it? It usually takes somebody going away and seeking the Lord. And the Lord begins to expose sin in their life. Because the Holy Spirit can only live where there's a clean house. Right? God doesn't dwell. He's not going to share your house, as it were, your body, with other things. Certainly not other spirits, evil spirits, and idols. They've got to go. The golden calves have got to come down. God wants a holy people. And so we have to repent. So ask and repent. We have to be willing for the Lord to search our hearts. Remember in Psalm 139, David says, "Search my heart. See if there be a wicked way in me." And I believe that if we come to God honestly and ask Him to search our hearts, that He will do that. He will look deep within us and begin to reveal sin and uncleanness and darkness, because God wants to live in a clean house. Amen? And it, I've often been scared of that. Oh, it's kind of scary. What's God going to find? But God loves us. He's our Father. And so as we open up our hearts to Him, He's not going to be cruel or mean or vindictive. He's going to begin to investigate our hearts. Begin to set us free from the bondages to sin and darkness. So that we can really repent. And maybe repentance is a season. I know we read, don't we, about people. And I know in my own life, there's seasons where God brings us through repentance. And we cry before Him and we weep and we moan and we search. We let the Holy Spirit search and we allow the Lord to cleanse us from the garbage and the junk and the sin that we cling to. Amen? God hates sin. The Holy Spirit, the precious dove of God, can only land in a clean heart. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that every provision for sin has been made on the cross? Every provision for sin. Ah, it's wonderful, isn't it? That even if we might think, oh, I'm a mess. Well, amen. Amen. God is big enough to deal with our sin. So ask and repent. The third thing is to receive. Let's read it. Verse 38. "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Amen. It's a gift. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. Simon later on, you know, Simon, there's a wizard later on that sees Philip praying for people and sees people being delivered from unclean spirits and being healed. And he says, oh, can I remember, I think wasn't it Elymas? Right? He says, actually it was to Paul, wasn't it? He says, how much does this cost? Can I buy this power? Right? No, this is a free gift. It's a gift that's given freely to all who come. Just jumping back to John 7:37, Jesus said, didn't he? He said, all who are thirsty, come and drink. Everybody's included. This is for all of you. Amen? So let's not discount ourselves. Oh, I've been too bad. Or I just need to do a bit more. I need to try a bit harder. No. You can never try hard enough. It's a gift. Receive it. Receive it in the name of the Lord. Ask. Repent. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift, a free gift to all who would come. Amen. Jesus said to me, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. In Revelation, at the end of Revelation, it says, and all who are thirsty may come. If you're thirsty this morning, come and drink of the waters of life. There's plenty to go around. I can't remember which psalm it is. I think it's 65, but it says the river of God is full of water. Isn't that beautiful? The river of God is full of water. There's not a trickle coming down. It's full of water. And he's inviting us to come and drink. Come and drink of the waters of life. And really, all those things that we've been clinging on to try and satisfy our soul, all of those things will be washed away in the river of His love. Amen. It's wonderful. The Lord's inviting us today to come, to ask, to repent, and to receive. And then the fourth thing is, we have to obey. Whatever it costs. Whatever it costs. I'm experiencing this at the moment. There's a cost to obedience. It isn't easy. But we have to be willing to obey. That's the sign of a man and woman who are dominated by the Holy Spirit. They obey. Right? Peter took his stand. He obeyed. We have to obey. It's the most important thing we can do. Let's go to Acts 5:32, just a little bit further on. And Peter's speaking again. He says, we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Right? We have to be willing to obey. We have to be willing to put away sin. We have to be willing to love one another. To forgive one another. We have to be willing to do whatever it is the Lord asks us to do. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe, right? That's what we sang as little children. And Samuel Chadwick says this, spirit-filled must be spirit-ruled. Amen. If we want to really enjoy the blessings and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we must be obedient. Now, maybe it means we have to set things right with one another. Maybe it means we have to forgive one another. I was going to go to one of the verses in Mark, it talks about forgive anything against anyone. You know, are there any barriers in our lives? Is there something that we're hanging on to? Some sin, some lust or some pride? Anything. Let's give it up. Let's give it up so we can enjoy the fullness of the Spirit. Let's move from being believers to receivers. Amen. God has got incredible things for us. Himself. He wants to pour out in fullness His Holy Spirit. So I just want to encourage you this morning. Ask, repent, receive, and obey. These are the things that God wants us to do. And in His sovereign will and time, He'll fill us with Himself. It's what He died to do. Jesus didn't just die. to forgive us, did he? Right? There's two mountains, two hills, Calvary and Olivet, right? There's the cross and death, and then there's resurrection life through the Holy Spirit. We're not just forgiven, but we're filled with all the fullness of God. It says in Ephesians 1, doesn't it? The same power that raised him from the dead is working in our lives. Amen. I don't know about you, but I know that I need more of the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you to ask. It says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to them that ask? And when God comes to live inside your heart, you're going to know it. I mean, if God's living in you, you're going to know it. Because things are going to change. So I just encourage you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit this morning. It's not something scary. It's not something mystical. It's just so practical, so necessary that we experience God, the Holy Spirit. And maybe you'll speak in tongues. Wow, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? Maybe we'll get some gifts, some new things will happen. But whenever the Holy Spirit comes, he brings gifts, right? They're blessings from on high. We don't seek the gifts, we seek the giver. And when the Lord comes, he can do whatever he wants. Amen? He can bring healing. He can give us grace to persevere. He can give us gifts that we never knew we had. It's wonderful, isn't it? This is what the Lord wants to do. He wants to fill us with himself and bring us into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We believe, God, that you have great plans for us, Lord, that your desire is to fill us with yourself and not for our own ends, Lord, but that you would be glorified. Amen. That your name would be lifted high. Lord, we're ordinary people. Lord, we're like Peter. Lord, we're just ordinary folks, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, for the extraordinary power of the Holy Spirit that can strengthen us, Lord, to take a stand against sin and compromise. Amen. That can strengthen us to live lives that we could never, ever live without you, Lord. Oh, amen, Lord. I pray, Lord, we just pray for one another this morning. Amen, Lord. We pray, Father, we're hungry and thirsty for more of you, Lord. Amen. We want, Lord, the fullness of your Spirit, Lord, in great power. Lord, we want more of you than we've ever experienced before. Amen, Lord. We don't just want Acts chapter 2. We want Acts chapter 4. Lord, we want to know and experience the ongoing fillings, Ephesians 5:18, of the fillings of the Holy Spirit. Amen, Lord. We want to know, Lord Jesus, more of you than ever before. Lord, we don't want to get stuck in patterns of sin and uncleanness and darkness. We pray, Lord, that you break the power of sin, Lord. Amen, Lord, that today would be a new day in somebody's life, Lord, that they would experience what it is to become a new creature in Christ. Oh, Lord, that old things would pass away and new things would come. Amen, Lord. Oh, Father, those of us that do experience and have experienced the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would walk in the Spirit on an ongoing basis. Lord, that we would not walk in the flesh, Lord. We want to walk in the Spirit. And so enjoy, Lord, more intimacy with you than we've ever experienced or imagined before, Lord. Amen, Lord. We ask you, Father, to come and pour out the fire of God in our lives in fresh measure. Amen. Amen.